So today we get to look at the Book of Songs, also known as the Song of Solomon. So if you are like me, you've read through this book a number of times, but have generally passed over it, not giving it much thought. It's a love story. Useful weddings. Doesn't really affect my Christian life, does it? That's why I was surprised that the first commentary I looked at had a quote from Rabbi Agiba, who was a trusted Jewish commentator. This is what he said, and I quote, "The entire history of the world, from the beginning of the very day, does not outshine that day on which this book was given to Israel. All the scriptures are holy, but the Song of Solomon is the holy of holies." So why am I up here teaching this story? Then I read that Charles Sturgeon, who we all knew, great pastor, preached 59 sermons on this book alone. Another well-known pastor preached 86 messages on chapters 1 and 2. So what am I missing? Why is this book so important? The first thing is that the Song of Solomon is one of the five wisdom books of the Bible. Never thought about that. Song of Solomon, love story, being a wisdom book. Okay, a couple weeks ago, just 2 weeks ago, I was up here, guys. What are the five wisdom books of the Bible?
Song of Solomon.
Song of Solomon, very good. Ecclesiastics. Proverbs. Proverbs. Psalms. What's the last one?
Job.
Job. Thank you. See, very good. You guys are listening. I was wondering. So why is Song of Solomon included in the wisdom books? You know? The Enduring Word commentary says, "The fact that this is greatest of all songs, focuses on romance and marital love, shows what a high regard God has for the institution of marriage." All our culture may have given up on a God-defined marriage, but God's word doesn't change. He created us, he created sex, and he knows what's best for us. And this book gives us a biblical love story. Okay, so let's get into this book a little bit. Most commentaries believe the book was written early in Solomon's reign, somewhere between 960 and 931 BC. Like Proverbs, there's different thoughts on who wrote the book. Some commentaries believe it could not have been written in Solomon's honor, or it could have been written in Solomon's honor, but not by him. And they think this because the Bible tells us that Solomon was the son of King David. And we read in 1 Kings 3:1 that his relationship with Pharaoh's daughter, which he says, "Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh's king of Egypt and married Pharaoh's daughter." Doesn't sound like a love story to me, you know? They also look at 1 Kings 11, which says, "And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David." So these commentaries believe that since the Bible clearly tells us he had many wives, and whereas the Song of Solomon is a love story, a poetry, beautiful love story. So how could he possibly be the author? Other commentaries believe that the story is Solomon's first love, and they believe he is the author because verse 1 says it. Turn with me to verse 1. Verse 1 says, "The Song of Solomon's, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's." That would clearly suggest that Solomon is the author. We know from 1 Kings 4:32 that Solomon wrote 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs. And we also know that Solomon's mentioned 7 times in the book. Therefore, more than likely, Solomon is the author. So that's what we think. There's also different thoughts on how to interpret or how to read this. You know, early Jewish rabbis used the allegorical interpretation, which is to read the story as a picture of love between Israel's God and his people. In this approach, Solomon the shepherd would represent God, and the shepherdess would represent Israel, And we can see examples of why they might think this in the Old Testament. Isaiah 54, 5 to 6 says, "For your maker is your husband, for God is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused." So here, this is why the early Jewish rabbis considered this book more a story of God's love for Israel, the husband's love for his wife. Early Christian forefathers used this same approach, liking the shepherd to Christ and the church to the maiden. And we can see this a number of times in the New Testament. First is calling Christ the bridegroom, or the groom in our culture, and the church the bride of Christ. John chapter 3 says this. We also see, in John chapter 3, we see John the Baptist refer to Jesus as the bridegroom when he says the bridegroom's coming. Revelation 19:7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready." Again, Christ and the church being the bride. Okay? So we can see some truth in this method, this approach. But we also need to read the book literally, you know? And that's what most commentaries recommend. Read the Bible literally. Don't try to interpret it and make it say something that you want it to say. Right. Okay? So most commentaries see this as a wisdom book on God-given love and the sexual intimacy in marriage. The Enduring Word Commentary says the book should be viewed as a powerful description of the romantic and sensual love between a man and a woman, observing both their courtship and their marriage. So reading through this book, it's best to keep two thoughts in mind. Okay? It's a poem. It's a poetry. So it's sometimes hard to understand who's talking, what's going on. So just realize from the beginning that there's three main speakers. Most of your Bibles have subtitles. Okay? The Shulamite, also known as the maiden. So some Bibles say maiden, some say Shulamite, some say a combination of both. So you have to jump back and forth. But the Shulamite, the maiden, they're the same person. That's one. Then you see throughout the book the daughters of Jerusalem sort of responding to the comments. And then last you see the beloved, who most people think is Solomon. Okay, the beloved, the shepherd, Solomon. Okay, same thing. And then it's also good to have an outline when you're reading through the book. Again, to try to figure out where you're going. Chapters 1 and 3 is sort of the courtship, where they're getting to know each other. You know, chapter 3 and 4 is the actual marriage and the consummation of that marriage. Okay, 5, honeymoon is over. And then 6 and 8, the marriage deepens and the love matures. Okay, so just sort of a little outline that we'll be following today to sort of keep us on track when we're reading through this. So another thought before we dive into this book. Are you like me and find it curious that God used Solomon to write this story? Yeah. You know, I mentioned earlier, 700 wives, yeah. 300 concubines.
Well, he had a lot of experience.
He was a wise man. So why wasn't he wise in his love? As we look at it, he failed the test of love and romance. Solomon was not the first nor the last wise man that lived as a fool when it came to romance and sex. I see this as another example that God can use anyone, even those of us who failed miserably. So studying this week, reading a lot of commentaries, listening to other people's messages and what they had to say, listen to a few sermons, I kept coming up short on how to do an overview. That's what we're doing here, guys. We're going through the Bible and we're doing an overview. I'm on page 7 of my notes, and I haven't even opened the book yet. I also was telling Rosa that I'm really struggling. This has been a tough book to talk about. And she was wondering, why is it so tough? And I said, well, first, it's a poem. It's a song. So it's not always easy to understand. If you're just reading through this book, you can get lost pretty easily, you know? Second, it talks openly about sex. Mm-hmm. Not an easy subject to talk about in a church setting, especially with a bunch of guys. You know? Yeah, we don't throw women in this subject. And, you know, the church still struggles with sex.
Yep.
It's not an easy subject, even though culturally it's real accepted out there. Do as much, do whatever you want. But we still struggle with talking about it, especially as guys talking about it, you know? Third, this book is a simple love story. And I want to keep in mind, there's a room full of guys here. Some who maybe haven't experienced that love story. Some who have been married a few times. Some who may have lost their love. So it's not always just an open book that you can just read through and not think about, really, or at least I thought about a lot in the last couple of weeks when I realized that this was a story I had to talk about. Fourth, this book has a lot of wisdom on marriage and relationships. We could easily pass our time that we had this morning. I was telling Pastor Steve that, you know, we could go a little bit longer, or we could probably make this a two-week study pretty easily. You know, as we said earlier, Charles Sturgeon did a number of sermons, and I don't think you guys want to hear me up here for 59 weeks. Yeah. You know? So let's come get into this study, because we are here for a Bible study, and that's what we're going to get started. So turn back to verse 1. The Song of Songs. Yes, sir.
I don't know. I'm just asking.
Go ahead.
Can this be something like a prophecy too?
I have not ever heard of it being a prophecy or used in a prophecy. It's mainly just curious. A love story.
Okay. Mm-hmm. If I could just address that. I think that maybe what you're thinking is the idea of a type, like typology of Christ in the church. That some, like John said, some people take it that way.
Oh, yeah. Okay. So the first verse, the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon. First thing I want to point out is the Song of Songs. This wording, repeating Song of Songs, means the best of all songs. There are several times that the Bible uses this, where it repeats a word referring to the best. We see it, you know, Holy of Holies, or Jesus, Lord of Lords, or King of Kings. So this morning, when we're thinking about reading through this book, remember, we're not just reading a Song of Solomon. This is the best of all songs. Best of any song that was ever written. Okay? So following our outline, let's get into the courtship. Verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Because the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore the virgins love you. Draw me away. So right from the beginning, we see the desire from the kiss from the one that you love. You know I like to make the study personal, guys. Do you remember those desires? Do you still desire the kisses of your love? Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. I liked what the commentary pointed out here. Again, thinking about the culture and what's sometimes talking about within love. The commentary says, there is nothing here of the aggressive male or the reluctant or victimized female. They are one in their desires because their desires are God-given. Again, we're looking at a biblical love story. The man and the woman desiring each other because God gave them the gift of love. Okay? And then the other thing I wanted to point out in this verse, and we're not going to do this at every verse all the way through this book, but I think these are important. It says, your name is ointment poured forth. Again, your name. It's one of the things I tried to express to my two boys, is your name is extremely important. Mm-hmm. You know? Here we see the maiden's attraction is more than just physical. The commentary says, your name represented more than just his title. It represented his character and reputation. Something we should strongly remember and teach our children. A godly love is more than just physical love. Okay? It's more than just the desire to have sex. It's what your name represents to the other person. Okay? Go down to verse 8. Verse 8 says, we're going to read 8 to 10. If you do not know, O fairest among women, follow in the footsteps of the flock, and feed your little goats beside the shepherd's tent. I have compared you, my love, to my filly among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with the chains of gold. So here we see Solomon's response to his maiden. First, he tells of her beauty and then where he can be found. He wants her near him, and he's happy when she is close. And he finishes the statement by complimenting her appearance and her attire. Again, making it personal, guys. Are we telling our wives that we need them close? Are we complimenting their appearance? As we get older and longer into our relationships, too often we forget the importance our words have to say to our wives. They never stop wanting to hear how beautiful they are to us. Down to verse 12. While the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me, that lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna, blooms in the vineyards of El Gedi. So here the young lady knows she is attractive. She uses this attraction to draw her king to her. She also knows that her beloved has the ability to attract to him. So you see the love between the man and the woman being drawn to each other, attractive, wanting to be with each other. And you know, we got to talk about breast here. So a bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me that lies all night between my breasts. The idea here is that the lover is like a fragrance that stays with her and sustains her when he's not there. So even when he's not present, that fragrance, she remembers that smell. It's close to her heart, where her breasts are. It's close to it. It's where she wants her lover to be, you know? And El Gedi is a famous oasis in the Julian wilderness. And it's used here as an example of how she finds his love to be a refreshment, like the weary traveler would find an oasis. So my question to you guys is, El Gedi, when you read through that, did you know what that was? You know, if you don't have a little bit of desire to dig deeper, to open a commentary and read these things, you miss things. Okay? So, again, when you're reading through the Bible, even these books like I told you earlier, I just read through this love story. You know, open up your commentaries or dig a little deeper. Find out what the meaning of this is. The whole verse changes when you realize, you know, El Gedi is an oasis where her love was satisfied. You know, the oasis satisfying my love. Okay? So, down to verse 15. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. Again, just a reminder how important it is to tell someone how beautiful they are. Here, Solomon is telling her that she is beautiful to him. Again, are we speaking to our wives in that manner, guys? And then verse 16, behold, you are handsome, my beloved, yes, pleasant, and our bed is green, the beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters are fir. Here we see them walking through the country, lying down on a bed of grass. Bed is green, lying down, walking through. And we mentioned earlier, she likes her lover's character. But here she's also attracted to his appearance. You know, the way we look is important to each other. Okay? So now, we're reading through this, guys. We're going to go to chapter 2 and down to verse 8. Again, the maiden is calling. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. My beloved spoke, and he said to me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come. And the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my doves in the cliffs of the rocks, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Pretty amazing love story. The beloved, or calling the maiden, calling to her husband or her to-be husband. So here she's daydreaming about the relationship. She's thinking about what it's like. And she dreams of him coming at her in a fast pace. Do you remember those days when we were younger, guys? We chased after our wives a little bit faster than maybe some of us do now. She dreams of him calling to her, especially in the springtime when the turtle doves call and the fig leaves start to sprout. We often think of spring as a season of love. How many of you fell in love during the spring? You know? But the commentary also points out that no matter when we fall in love, it's like a springtime. It's like a refreshment to our soul, you know? So now we're going to go to chapter 3, where the ceremony is going to come about, the marriage. So chapter 3, verse 6. Who is coming out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the merchant's fragrant powers? So here we see the bride arrive. Think of this day as the day you were at the altar, waiting for your bride's arrival, and you finally see her coming down the aisle. Go ahead, Charles.
Can I read my translation?
Sure.
It says, what is this coming up from the desert? Like a column of smoke, laden with myrrh, with frankincense, and with the perfume of every exotic dust. That's 6.
Yeah. Yeah, so we're seeing, you know, the maiden come down the aisle, you know, in this situation. She's coming, arriving for the bridal party, or arriving for the bride, the wedding. So verse 7 and 8. Behold, it is Solomon's couch, with 60 valiant men around it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being experts in war. Every man has a sword on his thigh because of the fear in the night. Kind of a little confusing. We just had the bride come, and now what's happening here? Well, think of it this way. It's a picture of strength. The groom had 60 groomsmen, you know? This demonstrated the power and the protection that he had for his bride, you know? It's another reason that many believe this is Solomon, the king. He's a person who could have the power to have 60 men ready there as groomsmen. You know, most of us had, you know, 3 or 4, you know? But here we have 60 groomsmen, you know? So then down to 9. Of the wood of Lebanon, Solomon the king made himself a panglinguin. He made its pillars of silver, its support of gold, its seat of purple, and its interior paved with gold. So what the heck is a panglinguin? You know?
A carriage.
Yeah, it's a carriage. It's another word for the couch that came up. It's essentially a covered carriage with the poles coming out of the side that 4 to 6 guys would carry, arriving to the bringing the honored guest, the bride, into the ceremony.
Okay? Mine says a sedan chair.
Yeah.
Lazy boy.
You know, lots of different ways to read where the couch or the carriage is bringing. But the idea is, again, this honored guest looking at the bride, so special when she arrives into the ceremony. Again, guys, think of those days. You know, when we had our wedding and the bride comes, coming down the aisle, how special that is. Lots of us had tears in our eyes, you know, those kind of situations. So think about that as you read through this. Again, If, don't be like me and just read through the story. Okay, it's a love story, you know. Read through it. It's really kind of emotional and touching when you really look at and dig into the Word of God, okay? So chapter 4 brings us to the arrival of the groom and the consummation of the marriage. Again, we're going to read a little bit of this and then talk about it. So it says, "Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes behind your veil. Your heart, I like a flock of goats. Coming down from Mount Gilead, your teeth are like the flock of shorn sheep, which have come up from the washings, every one of which bears twins, and none is barren among them. Your lips are like a strand of scarlet, and your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like a piece of pomegranate. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built for an armory, of which hangs 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle, which feed upon the lilies." So here we see the courtship has ended. The marriage is getting ready to be consummated. The commentary says this section describes the first intimacy of the maiden and the beloved. It also mentions that Solomon describes 7 physical features. And in Jewish culture, 7 is a number of perfection. So even the number of compliments he gives to her, he's telling her how perfect she is for him. That's what our wives want to hear. How perfect they are for us. Okay? Continuing on, 6-9. "Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, I will go my ways to the mountain of myrrh and the hills of frankincense. You are all fair, my love, and there is no spot in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana and the top of Senar and Hermon, from the lion's den, from the mountains of Lebanon. You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace." So here we first 8 and 9 is the first call he has where he calls her his spouse. Okay? Remember those times when we first called our wife? I introduce you to Mr. and Mrs. You know, she's my wife now. She's no longer my fiance. She's no longer my girlfriend. She's my wife. You know?
Hey, John.
Yes, sir.
I like it here. It says, "You have made my heart beat faster, my sister, my bride. You have made my heart beat faster with a single glance of your eyes."
Mm-hmm. Again, the love story of just looking at each other, how that made your heart beat. Carlos?
I know you keep referring to men and women, like wives, but for us single guys, mm-hmm. we can look at this more like the way we should love Jesus, mm-hmm. maybe?
Yeah. Again, earlier, like I said, there's a lot of studies and a lot of Bible sermons that would be made comparing this to God and Israel, to Jesus, you know, in the church. There's nothing, I don't think there's any personal thing wrong with that. But I have a tendency, or I think the church has a tendency to look at that as the only way to look at it. Whereas I believe most people, this is a biblical love story. Don't take that away from it by looking at it the other way.
Sure.
You know, it is a love story, and it's important for us to realize that God gave us that gift of love, that gift of marriage. And I think that's really the point I want to make today, not taking away from the other one, but driving home the marriage ceremony and the fact that it is between a man and a woman, God-given love. Okay? "From the lion's den and from the mountains of leopards." Again, the commentary says here he is calling her to bring her thoughts completely to him, you know, and to leave her fears behind. You know, he's calling her from her fears to his arms, you know. So just kind of a something to think about when you read through that. You're like, what's mountains and what's this? He's calling her to him, you know. He wants to hold her, protect her, bring her into his protection, his love, okay. Drop down to verse 12 because I think this is an important part and sometimes something that we don't think about.
12 of what? 5?
4.
4. "A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed." So what are we talking about here? A garden enclosed, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed.
Virginity?
Virginity. Yeah. You might read over that and just, what are you talking about? I don't understand this. And that's why it's important for us to dig in and look at our book. This is referring to the fact that the maiden was a virgin. The Bible places a high value on virginity. Mm-hmm. And as Christians, so should we.
Yep.
Both the Old and the New Testament call sex outside of marriage sin. Clearly calls any sex outside of marriage sin. And guys, just sometimes it's like, well, we want to make sure the woman is the virgin. The Bible doesn't have any distinction between male and female.
Right.
Outside of marriage, sex is sin. Okay? Mm-hmm. That includes pornography. Mm-hmm. Okay? Just something for us to think about. Again, trying to make it personal, guys. Mm-hmm. What are we doing? Are we keeping our marriage pure? Are we maintaining our virginity until the time that God-given woman has been given to us? Verse 13. So it is a tough topic to talk about. Verse 13. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, fragrant henna with spikenard and saffron, callus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. So here we see Solomon giving his wife the affection that she deserves, you know, showering her, telling her all the things that she needs to hear from us. Okay? And like virginity, both the Old and New Testament talk about us men giving our wives the affection they deserve. You know? 1 Corinthians 7:3 says, "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband." Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Wanted to point out here, notice it doesn't say that we're told to love our wives if they behave in a certain way, or if they do what we say, or what we expect them to do. But we are called to love like Christ loved the church. Just a reminder, guys, the Bible says he loved us, and that he loved us even when we were in sin. Are we loving our wives even when they make us mad?
No.
Are we loving our lives like Christ loved the church? That's what we're called to. That's the love that we are called to have. Okay? So next we're going to go to chapter 5. This brings us to the third stop in our outline. The honeymoon is over. Okay? Here we see the bride, or the wife now. It says, "I am asleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, 'Open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart leaped up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer." So here we see the husband coming to his bride. But at this moment, she doesn't have time for him. Doesn't want to be bothered. Again, guys, making it personal. Mm-hmm. Are there times when we come to our wives? She's busy.
She has a headache.
She She has a headache. She doesn't want to be bothered. You know, what is our reaction to that? Okay? Instead of waiting, talking it out, he leaves. And then she's left searching for him. Do you see that in the story, how that happens? And again, not making it personal, guys, but how many times have we done this throughout the years? Okay? A couple years into marriage, kids, career, the busyness of life. Maybe we don't want to have time, or we don't want to be bothered. You know? I don't know. I mean, confession time here. When Rosa first had the boys, I was jealous sometimes. You know, the attention the mom gives the kids. Where's my attention? You know? Sometimes we men are babies.
Amen.
You know?
Amen.
So, you know, are we doing that? Yeah, sometimes. You know? So what are we doing? Are we discussing it? Are we talking it out? Or are we looking for someone else to give us that attention? You know? We need to be very careful. You know, the Bible tells us our marriage, our call to love our wives, it's a lifetime. It's not just until she gets tired or until we get jealous of her attention to the kids or something goes on. It's a lifetime of love, and we need to be careful. You know? It's why, you know, oftentimes we call and talk about date nights, making sure we have time for each other, spending that time together. You know, a lot of times people talk about the 7 year and, you know, marriage is falling apart. But, you know, when we taught the marriage class, Gina and I, we learned that mainly it's marriages after 20 years that fall apart. Not necessarily early on. It's usually later on. It's because the kids have now left the house and there's no more communication between the two. So there's nothing together, you know. I need to be careful that we're keeping that communication, that love line open throughout our marriages. Okay, guys? Don't want to leave it there, so let's go to chapter 6. Chapter 6 brings us to a renewal of our love for each other. Again, back to realizing how important each other are. And we see Solomon here speaking of his wife's beauty. Oh, my love. I'm sorry. Chapter 6, verse 4. Oh, my love, you are as beautiful as Tirzah, lovely as Jerusalem, awesome as an army with banners. Turn your eyes away from me, for they have overcome me. Notice how he speaks of his love for her. Even though in the last chapter they were struggling, he's now being very open about how much he loves her. He doesn't even want her eyes on her because it just attracts him so much. Just one look. Do you know those times when your wife can look at you across the room? You can just get a whole story from her. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. But you get that whole story from her. That's what he's talking about, you know. Again, it's a reminder for us not to let the hard times affect the love we have for each other. You know, to go back and to remind her about how beautiful she is and how important it is. And here, verse 8. There are 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number, my dove. My perfect one is the only one. Solomon wants his wife to know that even though there are other women around, she is the perfect one and the only one. I mentioned before from up here that Rosa's dad cheated on her mom often in their marriage. And it really affected Rosa. Again, we don't know how much what happens and what we do affects our children. But Rosa was extremely affected by what her father did to her mom. And early in our marriage, she was a very jealous person. And I had to go out of my way to reassure her that she was the only one. You know? We need to be very careful in what we do and how we affect other people, our children, and our life relationships. You know, it's very important that she know that she's the only one. Our wives want to know how special they are to us, you know. In closing, turn to chapter 8, verse 6. And I just want to end with the permanence of their love for each other. And this chapter says their love is sealed. Verse 6 in chapter 8. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death. So here we see that our love for our spouse should be permanent as death. Remember our vow, till death do us part. We take that vow pretty easily at the marriage ceremony, but do we understand, till death do us part? Okay? And then finishing that, jealousy is cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown us. A reminder that our love should burn bright, not only at the beginning, we all remember those special times in the beginning, but all the way into our last breath. In looking at that, I looked at also Hebrews 12:1, and I know it's talking about faith and keeping it until the very end, but I also think it could be just another use of the verse for our marriage vows. And Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, again, when we got married, the many people that were around us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Think about that. What we just were talking about, all the things that are out there that can bother our relationship with our spouse. You know, set them all aside, you know. And then last, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run that race in our marriage. So guys, let's do everything we can to keep our marriages strong and remembering and honoring the love that God gave us.